Our scripture reading tonight will be from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. That's Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. If you're using the Bibles under the pew, that's page 891. And the word says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, for him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels."
Everyone is familiar with the story of the tortoise and the hare. Everyone knows that the tortoise won. We know that it wasn't because of his good looks or his family heritage. We know that it wasn't because of his political connections or that he just lucked into it somehow. We understand in that story what won it for the tortoise was persistence. He was persistent. But at the same time, we can look at others who are successful, and we can tell ourselves, well, the reason they're successful is because of her looks or her money or her connections. And if I had those things, I would be successful too. You see, it's easy to recognize persistence in the animal story, but yet we miss it in the human story. Not to persevere, but yet to quit. It is becoming increasingly popular. If you start to think, don't just bail out, just jump out. Jump altogether, get out. If things get out of hand, don't try to resolve it. Just throw in the towel. Let's quit. A marriage hits difficult times when it does. Many conclude, it's just not worth it. Let's just quit. A dream is met with obstacles. And we push back and we say, I can't handle this. I'm done. I quit. Something you really believe in becomes difficult. It's too much. I quit. Arthur Clarke once wrote, "A faith that cannot survive collision with the truth is not worth many regrets." When we come face to face with truth, do we quit or do we persevere? That's the question for us tonight. This question has been growing in the mind of Jesus surrounding the 12. He doesn't question his own faith. He questions the faith of his followers. What will happen to the 12 when difficult times come? Because they will come. Will they endure or will they just quit? These men who have followed Jesus so readily and they have believed so strongly, will their faith have a collision with truth and hardships later on? What will happen? Far in their relationship with Jesus, Jesus has said to them, follow me. Observe me. Study me. Understand me. And he had given them the time and the opportunity to understand. He had said to them that he wanted them to participate in his ministry and gain as much depth as they possibly could. And they did. And to be with him, I want you to try to imagine this. It had to be exciting. It had to be exciting to see the crowds around them. Indirectly, the 12 felt the praise that was showered on Jesus by all the people who experienced the same astonishment, miracles, and great things that went on. They had to feel that. The 12 probably even took pleasure in those early conflicts with the religious leaders. He told them. He showed them. When they were dumbfounded and walked away with their tail figuratively between their legs. But along the way, they began to brush against the real truth during his mission. They began to hear hints of difficult times ahead. Jesus would drop hints from time to time. Mark chapter 2 and verse 20, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And on that day, they will fast. The bridegroom will be taken away? What are you talking about, Jesus? Chapter 4 and verse 9 of Mark, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 24 of that same chapter, consider carefully what you hear. Chapter 4 and verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Chapter 8 and verse 1, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. These were shades of what was to come. Early hints of his death, of the cross, of Jesus' real mission. To speak directly to his disciples. There are three episodes or times here in the life of Jesus and his apostles quickly tonight. And as we journey through these periods of time in the book of Mark, I want us to consider the faith and the faith of the apostles and how that was challenged. When we look at these three episodes, the first episode occurs in Caesarea Philippi. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed in 3 days and rise again. And he spoke plainly about this to them. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. This is not going to happen. Then he called the crowd to him and his disciples. And the passage that Dan read for us tonight, he says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. Mark chapter 8 and verses 31 through 34. You see, Jesus, for a period of time, had really been quiet about his identity. For months, he had worked hard at living his identity rather than revealing his identity. Yet, though his disciples had seen him continually give his time, his energy, his effort, his even his life for the people, they did not see his ultimate goal. At first, they did not. They did not see his serving style led directly to his highest form of service, self-sacrifice. Finally, Jesus spoke directly and clearly. In fact, he was so clear that it was really difficult to hear him. He said that the success of his mission required, get this, death. Let me see if I've got this straight, Jesus. The success of your mission means you've got to die? That doesn't fit the image of a victorious king, in my mind, anyway. You see, their political hopes and aspirations, their dreams were shattered when Jesus began to talk like that. And at that very moment that Peter identified Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus had said in effect, it's not what you think. Don't tell anyone. You don't understand. Mark chapter 8 and verse 30. In effect, this is what Jesus was saying to him. You believe in me when it is easy, when it is popular, when it is exciting. But will you believe in me when you know more about the story? Will you believe in me when it's hard to believe in me? And the 12 were left with a decision. Would they continue to believe in him or not? You see, Jesus was speaking of something far deeper than giving things. To give things to God without really giving ourselves, it's too easy. Jesus wanted to be perfectly plain. So he didn't say, you must deny yourself of some things. That's not what he said. The 12 had already done that. Some had left their businesses. Some had left their families. They had left the type of security that life can provide. In fact, Peter would go on and say in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, we have left everything to follow you. But Jesus knew that the deepest faith went beyond denying yourself of things. It meant denying self. And there's a kind of denial also that can produce a spiritual pride. You remember the Pharisees who boasted of their denials. I fast, I tithe, Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 12. But notice what was still at the center. Self had not been denied. It's easy to say, I have denied things. I have denied myself of things. Jesus was speaking of something far deeper than giving of things. J.B. Phillips translates Mark chapter 8, verse 34 this way. He says, he must give up all right to himself. The painful lesson is that ultimately we must choose one or the other. We must deny ourselves or we must deny him. That's what Jesus is getting at. So this is episode 1. Things are exciting. It's neat to be with Jesus. Some hints have been dropped, but not a lot with regards to Jesus' true mission in those early months. Then comes episode 2. Jesus is passing through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was at this time focusing on his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They'll kill him, and after 3 days, he'll rise. But they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. Sometimes we're afraid to ask because we're afraid to know what the answer is. And at this point, Jesus clearly no longer was the hero there in Galilee. Equally clear was the fact that the Herodian government was out to kill him. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. So after Jesus had succeeded in avoiding the tremendous political pressure of the 5,000 patriots there in Mark chapter 6 and verses 40 through 44, people began to desert him. And we see that in John chapter 6 and verse 66. They're peeling off. They're leaving him at this time. They were disappointed. Jesus was to be their king. At least someone worth leading us on to victory. Jesus and the 12 began to travel the back roads. They crossed Galilee in secret, and they were spending more and more time alone. And this particular meeting was deliberate, and isolation was planned, because Jesus was preparing their hearts for something that they needed to understand. He was going to lead them. He didn't concentrate on getting his own affairs in order. Instead, he focused on them. He prepared them. He would continue to prep them, to believe in him after he's gone in this second stage. Harry Emerson Forstick wrote, "It is cynicism and fear that freezes life." Listen to this. "It is cynicism and fear that freezes life, and it is faith that thaws it out, releases it, sets it free. Which one are you going to have? When troubles come your way, disciples, which one are you going to have? Are you going to be fearful? Are you going to be faithful?" Then there is the third episode. Jerusalem. They're on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus, and he is leading the way, and the disciples there are astonished. They're astonished, while those who were others who followed, and they were afraid. He took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen. Mark chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33 and 34. "We're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, who will spit him, who will flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Very plain, very direct. There's tension in the air at this time. So you see, there's a big difference between episode 1 and episode 3 now. The words "on their way up to Jerusalem" was highlighted in the goal that Jesus was determined to go on a journey. The description of Jesus leading the way is pictured of him leading his disciples, and it is almost as if his disciples are lagging behind. They're afraid. These are the three difficult episodes. Three predictions of death. And with each consecutive announcement, the picture, it grows dimmer and dimmer. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he makes his first shocking announcement that he is to be killed. Chapter 9, verse 31, he predicts the tragedy of betrayal. chapter 10 and verse 34, he details the torture and ridicule. He was pacing the 12, giving them a little more each time. Not all at once. It was gradual. But even with the picture growing darker, and even when Jesus felt consumed with the task ahead, he remained true to his mission in educating and equipping those disciples. The cross, his atoning death, it was the center of his mission. But his mission must be reproduced in his disciples. The cross, his death, his atoning death, what it does for us, it must be relived, retold. It must be disciples today. Our faith, which began with excitement, joy, confidence, must continue, especially as we get closer to the cross. There is a story of a man who lived in a great forest, and he spent his dying days cutting wood. He had stacked up huge walls of wood, enough to last him for years. And in his great library, there were many books on the purpose and the use of fire. He had gathered all the tools and the materials for making fire. But yet, the man in the story, we are told that he remained cold. And he stayed cold because there was one critical thing that he needed. Even though he had the wood, even though he had the tools, he needed one critical thing. A spark. A spark. Folks, today we can gather tons of Christian tools and religious equipment, and yet we cannot lose the confidence that we had at first. That spark. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Questions for ourselves. And we'll conclude with these questions. First question, will I continue to believe in Jesus, in God, in His Spirit, in His truth? Will I continue to believe when it's hard, when the excitement has died down, when the difficulties are many? Remember that it was easy to believe when things were easy. When things were new and exciting, we saw this in the first episode. We witnessed this at first with his disciples. It's exciting. It's cool to be around Christ. Look at all the crowds. Look at how he is amazing everybody. The crowds were filled with amazement. They were astonished. And to others, he was a rebel, rebelling against authority. John the Baptist, who had many followers, would say, I'm not the one. He's the one you need to follow. Jesus confirmed that in John chapter 14 and verse 6. No man can come to the Father unless he goes through the Son. I am the one. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus would say. Entrance into his kingdom was through the door, and Jesus claimed to be that door in John chapter 10 and verse 7. He was the most popular man on the face of the earth. Imagine being personally invited to be a part of his purpose, his company, his godly gang, if you would. It had to be an exciting time. Is there anything we can compare this to? How about when we first became Christians? It's exciting. It's fresh. were filled with zeal, with passion. But time marches on, and the newness wears off. Life presents us with perplexing problems. Sometimes those problems are self-made. Now what? Do we have enough faith, enough belief in Christ to carry us through? An example of this is the rich ruler in Matthew chapter 19. He was afforded the opportunity to become, and I don't know if you've ever realized this when you've read the story in Matthew chapter 19, he was afforded the opportunity to personally be a part of Jesus' group to travel with. Come, he would say, follow me. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. But he had a self-made problem, didn't he? You see, instead of him owning his possessions owned him. You see, it is easy to follow somebody when it doesn't cost you anything. It's easy to profess our commitment when there's no conflict or there are no challenges. But when pressure is applied, then our commitment level changes. Another question. Will I continue to believe when others do not believe? When the crowd sent out, when others encourage me to quit, when I'm tired? These series of questions are spin off of the first set of questions, obviously. What happens when the crowds disappear, when the novelty not only wears off, but the tide has turned? Jesus' disciples were faced with this very subject, this issue, in John chapter 6. When Jesus spoke about partaking of his flesh and his blood, people misunderstood what he was saying, felt as if he were a cannibal, and his own disciples begin to peel off. They begin to leave. Simon answered Jesus when he wanted to know, do you want to leave too? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Departure from the divine one is nothing new. It happened in Jesus' day, and it will continue to happen, unfortunately, until the Lord returns. For friends, not only is it sad that folks leave the Lord, but when they induce or persuade others to depart as well. It could be the disgruntled disciple. He's mad. He wants everyone to know it. He wants everyone to feel exactly the same way he does. And it's not enough for him to just go away. He is on a mission to take as many people with him as possible. Sometimes that departure occurs and my belief and my faith in the Lord is tested when I'm just tired. I'm just discouraged. Our zeal is squashed. Our faith is weak. We begin to convince ourselves it's just not worth it. This Christianity thing, it's just not worth it. Do something else. Do anything else. It's just a big waste of my time. I think of the blind man in John chapter 9. He was blind, but Jesus healed him. The crowds were amazed. Some were even in disbelief that it was him. If not him, this is like him. The religious elite questioned the whole thing. Instead of rejoicing in the miracle, they despised it. They despised the miracle. Do you know why they despised the miracle in John chapter 9 of the blind man? Because they despised Jesus. if that wasn't bad enough, his own family created distance between him and the miracle. He's of age, ask him. Could you imagine how easy it would have been for him to dismiss the miracle? You've got some very educated religious leaders in your community saying, that man's crazy. Don't have anything to do with him. Your own family is not even standing behind you. And if they are behind you, they're so far behind you, you can't even see them when you turn around to look at them. Now, previously, you wouldn't have seen them anyway because you were blind. But now, he's of age, ask him. They were fearful of being cast out of the synagogue, the scriptures say. How easy it would have been for him to say, you know what, I'll take the blessing, but God, you can keep the criticism and the controversy. I don't want it. Besides, all these folks, they're surely not crazy. There must be something wrong with this man, Jesus. Everybody says there is. But that's not what we saw, was it? You remember there in John chapter 9, in verses 35 and following, John records for us. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, now we're talking about belief. Do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Look at verse 38. Here was the great fork in the road where there's an opportunity to say, yeah, but everybody else says. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. But everyone else was spinning out, bailing out. What are you going to do? Another question is, will I continue to believe when I don't completely understand, when it goes against perhaps even my own views? This is a tough one. Will my faith sustain me even when I don't totally get it? When I don't truly understand what in the world is going on? When I begin to question the validity and the veracity of God based upon my own experiences in education? Do I have what it takes to keep on keeping on? Do I have it? We all know of someone who has bailed out on God because, in their minds, they just don't understand God. They can't understand how a loving God will allow them to hurt, would allow them to suffer. They can't understand how a loving God could care for us, but yet allow us to struggle. It is hard for some to wrap their minds around that. So what do we do when we don't understand, when we don't get it? Folks, we do one of two things. One, we will either run to God in faith, or two, we will run from God with fears. Our fear is not that we fear God, because if we feared God, we would turn to God. We would revere Him. But our fear is in the situation. Our fear is because of our circumstances. Do you remember when Peter's faith was turned into fear? Jesus was arrested and he was led away. Do you remember what Peter did? Because of fear and not faith. He denied him. This is the same man who earlier bowed
I'll never deny you. You know, in the military, there's an acronym entitled MIA. So we know what an MIA is, missing in action. In the church, there are MOAs, missing out of action. Many of these folks ran into something that didn't sit right with them, and instead of sticking it out, they bailed out. And I want to encourage you that when you are faced with something that you may not completely understand or maybe not even agree with, give it some time. Pray about it. Talk to someone who is spiritually stronger and wiser in their faith than you are, and listen to them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. I promise you, what you're going through is not something new. When you take your cross and you begin to bear it and share it, you will find out that there are others who have a cross just like you. And you can gain strength from them. Don't bail on God just because you don't understand it. And this is the final question. Will I continue to believe when God doesn't seem to be there, when I can't sense the presence of God, when I feel all alone, when I don't understand how Jesus can be with me? You know, loneliness is a terrible thing, especially when it comes to a person who believes and has convinced themselves that God has left them, God has abandoned them. In their minds, they believe that if God were alive and God cared for them, things would be different. In their minds, they have lost faith in God. And as a result of losing faith in God, guess what? They have lost faith in religion, in church. Why go? God's not real. If He were, He would help me. If He were here, He would be with me. I would know it. God is hollow. And because God is hollow, the church is hollow. They're just pretending to be happy. What a horrible feeling it is when someone feels all alone and they don't even believe God is there with them. Let me ask you, do you have faith and belief that will sustain you when you feel that way? I'm reminded of Jesus' words to those apostles of His. There in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, I understand the context of the passage. I realize we're talking about the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles at this time. But guess what, folks? We're still talking about the same Spirit. And we're still talking about the same Savior. And we're still talking about the same God. And His promise unto us. I will not leave you as an orphan. I'll be there with you. Have you ever found yourself saying, "Man, we would have never made it through that if the Lord weren't with us"? What are they saying? God helps us through those tough times. Maybe the reason we don't feel as if God is with us, it's not a God problem at all. It's an us problem. It's an us problem. All right, I'm going to try to make it through this last part. I'm going to get personal with you. So pray I make it through this part. I have an 8-year-old daughter who is handicapped. Instead of looking at God and blaming God, or blaming someone, blaming anyone. Brethren, I choose to look and see what she can do because of God's help. There is a difference. I choose to look at the people who pray for her, who support her. The people who strengthen her in therapy. Those are the people I look to. I'm grateful to God for those people. I'm grateful to God for what He's doing for her. I'm grateful to God for what He's doing for her, not what He did to her. There's a huge difference. Some people have not figured that out. And the ones who have not figured that out, they've abandoned God. And I pity them. Because I could not face another day and get through another struggle if God were not with me. Amen. It's easy to believe when our faith is not challenged. But when it is challenged, then what? My prayer is that you keep on believing in God. That you keep on trusting in God. And God will surely reward you, and He'll bless you for that faith and for that belief. I want to encourage you tonight to come forward. If you've not obeyed the gospel, and give your life to Jesus. Without the Lord in our lives, we are nothing, we have nothing. We have no hope. I want to encourage you tonight to come forward, repenting of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Friend, maybe you've done that. And maybe you're walking through your valley of the shadow of death. And it's so easy just to throw in the towel. It's so easy to point fingers. The best thing you can do is humble yourself. Give yourself totally. Deny yourself. That's what Jesus said. Not things, yourself. And turn to the Lord. He'll lift you up. He'll be there for you through the good times and the bad. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.